when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the place. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, Oh, not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. Thou cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. But now this city is near to flee unto, it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither, is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow the city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Let us read those final words again. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Luke's Gospel, please. Chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Verse 28. Luke 17, verse 28. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop, and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. May God bless these readings from his holy word. Perhaps at this time there are some notices to be given.
Might suggest that in the coming week for our usual routine, the meeting for the boys and girls on Wednesday, half past six, maybe half past seven that evening, and the meeting on Friday evening for the ministers as well, and then the other the prayer meeting on the Saturday evening, and then the meeting as usual next Lord's Day. I'm very happy to see you all here tonight. We give you a very hearty welcome. Just the Lord will bless you and bless you back again.
Tonight in this gospel meeting, I'm going to do something that I don't very often do. I'm going to speak about another man's wife. My text, the words of the Lord Jesus. Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Now, there are three things that I think we should all remember about Mrs. Lot. First of all, we should remember her position. Then we should remember her privileges. And lastly, we should remember her punishment. Remember Lot's wife. Remember her position. Lot's wife, she lived at the particular time we are referring to in the city of Sodom. Now I'm sure that the people up here in Shetland know quite well what the city of Sodom stands for in the Holy Bible. I can remember when living in South America, one day sailing up one of the great rivers into the interior forest. As I sailed up that great river, I was watching from the deck the different Indian settlements that we passed on the way. There was a young Amerindian couple sitting quite nearby. And when we passed a very big settlement, I turned to them and said, "Excuse me, could you tell me the name of that settlement over there?" The young man looked up and he said, "Sir, the name of that place is Paradise." "Paradise?" I said, "That must be a wonderful place to live." "Oh no," he said, "that place is called Paradise, but it should really be called Sodom or Gomorrah. There an Amerindian in the forest of South America knew what Sodom and Gomorrah stood for in the Bible. He knew the kind of sinful, wicked lives that those Indians lived in that settlement." My dear friends, the city of Sodom stands in the Bible for all that is sinful and evil in this world of ours. And that's just the place where Lot's wife lived. She lived in an exceedingly wicked city. We are told that when Lot and his wife left the beautiful plains of Mamre and moved towards this great city, that the people of Sodom were sinners exceedingly. Isn't that a terrible description for the inhabitants of any town, or any city, or any country? Sinners exceedingly. I'm sure that we are living in a day when that could be an apt description of the population of our world at the present time. Never before was sin more rife than it is now. People all around us are sinners exceedingly. But when we turn over the pages of the Bible, we have a further description of the people of this city of Sodom. We hear words like these in the Epistle of Peter, that Lot, righteous Lot, when he lived in that city, his righteous soul was vexed with the filthy conversation of the ungodly. Will you notice these words? The filthy conversation of the ungodly. The people of Sodom, they were sinners exceedingly. The people of Sodom, they were ungodly. No God in their lives. And consequently, their moral standards were wiped out. When a nation, when a people, when a person leaves God in their life, the morals fall. That's what's wrong in Scotland today. That's what's wrong throughout Great Britain today. Our nation has turned its back upon God, and our moral standards have so far fallen. I guess, and we find that these people are described as their conversation being filthy. Now the word conversation in the Bible. It doesn't just refer to their talk. No doubt their language was bad. No doubt they did use obscene language. But that's not what this means. Conversation means the whole manner of life. The whole manner of life. And the people of this city called Sodom, they had turned their backs upon God. And their whole manner of living was filthy. 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 That was a terrible place to live, wasn't it? But that's the kind of world we're living in today. We just read our newspapers. We just turn on our television. We just look around us. I guess, and perhaps if we're honest, we just look within us. What a filthy world we're living in. That's where Lot's wife was. That was her position. But the story's not finished. God in high heaven looked down upon that city of Sodom. And the wickedness of that city rose up to God. And he saw it. God looked down upon the wickedness of that city. And he determined that it must be destroyed. My dear friend, God is still looking down upon the cities of the world. As God looked down upon Sodom in the days of Lot, God is looking down upon the city of Tokyo tonight, the greatest city in the world, the biggest city in the world. He's looking down upon the city of New York tonight. He's looking down upon the city of London tonight. But God is not just looking down upon these great cities. He's looking down upon large towns, little villages. God's looking down into your life tonight. I wonder, what does he see? My dear friends, let me remind you, there is nothing hid. There is nothing hid from the God with whom we have to do. What about your life? Oh yes, you're sitting in this meeting tonight, and you look quite tired sitting there. But you know, it's amazing how tired people can look in a church and in a gospel hall. But what about your heart? What about your secret life? What about your ways that you are able perhaps to conceal, even from your own family, from your own neighbors? May God speak to someone's conscience tonight. May you realize that you are in great need. May you discover tonight that before God, you are a sinner, and that you need Christ as your Savior. God looked down upon the city of Sodom, and its wickedness was great. God said, I must destroy it. God let that city go for a long time. But when it was ripe for judgment, the judgment fell. And God has been very patient with our world. But even ungodly men, with some intelligence around us today, they're saying to themselves, and they're saying quite openly too, that our world is moving towards a crisis. Our world is moving towards a crisis. People feel that man has reached such a pitch that something must happen, and something's going to happen. The judgment of God is going to fall. Just as the Bible says, God has appointed a day when he will judge the world. Your position tonight is the same as that of Lot's wife long ago. You live in a place where people are sinners exceedingly, where the conversation is filthy, where they are ungodly, and where the cloud, the dark cloud of God's judgment, hangs overhead. That was her position. But although she lived in such a place, she had her privileges too. And you sit in this gospel meeting tonight, and you have certain privileges. I wonder if you recognize them. I wonder if you appreciate them. I wonder if you realize that the greater a person's privileges, the greater that person's responsibility. This woman had her privileges. What were they? Well, let me mention one or two. First of all, Lot's wife, she had a praying uncle. Isn't that a great privilege? To have a praying uncle? You know who her uncle was? Uncle Abraham. Abraham was a great man of God. Abraham is described in the Bible as God's friend. My dear friends, this great man called Abraham was a mighty man of prayer. And he was in such good terms with God that before God destroyed that city, he intimated his intentions to Abraham. He told Abraham, I'm going to destroy that city. Its wickedness is so great, I'm going to destroy it with brimstone and fire. And when Abraham heard that this city was to be destroyed, he immediately thought of Lot and his wife, their family. What did he do? He began to pray. He got down on his knees. That great godly man pleaded with God to save Lot's wife. What a privilege he had to have a man like that. An uncle like Abraham, who prayed and pleaded with God for her salvation. Wonder if I'm speaking to some young person tonight, might just be a boy or a girl, man or a woman, you're not saved yet, and you know it. And you also know that there are people who are interested in your being saved. You know tonight there are people who are praying that you might be saved. Why, you're a privileged person to have someone praying for you. I remember when I was just a little boy, in our home down in Lanarkshire, we used to have one of those roll-top desks. And I was always very curious, and I liked to rumble through that desk and see all that was in it from time to time. And I remember coming across a little book. It was a diary. When I opened the diary, I saw two lists of names. And over those names, it said simply, prayer list. Prayer list. When I ran my little eye down those names, I saw my own name. Robert. And when I turned to the third page of the book to see to whom it belonged, I discovered that that book belonged to an aunt of mine. I was brought up with three aunts. And this book belonged to one of those aunts. Every night that aunt of mine, before going to her bedroom, went into another room all by herself. She closed the door, and she was in there for about 20 minutes. As a little boy, I used to wonder, what does my aunt do in that room all by herself every night before she goes to bed? And now I had discovered what she was doing. She was in there, and she was down on her knees, and she was praying that I, and my two brothers, and my sister, and other friends and relatives might come to know the Savior. She was praying for our salvation. I'm glad to tell you her prayers were answered. She died just a few years ago, but before that dear aunt of ours went to heaven, she had the joy of knowing they cared for my spiritual well-being. They knew that I not only had to live in this world, but I had to live in the world to come. And they prayed earnestly and incessantly that I one day would put my trust in their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank God that the day came when only a boy of 16, I turned to Christ, received Him as my Savior. And I tell you, if I had given my aunt £1,000,000, I could not have made her happier than when I told her that night that Jesus had become my Savior. What a joy it was to her to know that her prayers had been answered. Wonder if I'm speaking to young people here tonight and you're not saved. Your mother and fathers are Christians. If your uncles and aunts are Christians, I tell you that their greatest wish in life is that you might be saved. And the most earnest prayer is that you might be saved. And they're praying for you continually that you might be saved. What about it tonight? What about giving them the great joy of knowing that their prayers have been answered? What about you turning to the Savior tonight, putting your trust in Christ, and going home and telling them that Jesus is your Savior? What joy and gladness you will bring to your home. And so Lot's wife, she had a praying uncle. She had another privilege. Lot's wife had a righteous husband. Will I say that again? Lot's wife had the great privilege of having a righteous husband. Now, notice what I said. I didn't say she had the great privilege of having a husband. Better not to have a husband than have a bad one. But she had a good husband. He is described in the New Testament as righteous Lot. And when Lot and his wife lived in the city of Sodom, surrounded by people who lived a permissive life, Lot's wife, or Lot himself rather, was faithful to his wife. All around him, men were unfaithful to their wives. That was the great sin of Sodom. But Lot was true to his partner. He lived a true life, upright life. That's what righteous means. He lived straight up and down in the midst of general wickedness. What a privilege to have a husband like that. I want to say this, that if Lot's wife had any aspirations after God, if she had attended a gospel meeting and had trusted Christ as her Savior and had gone home and told her husband would have been the first to give her all the encouragement he could. He would have been glad that she would live her life for God. I wonder if I'm speaking to someone in this meeting tonight. Perhaps a woman. You see, I have advantage here tonight in that I don't know who I'm speaking to. Wonder if I'm speaking to a woman here tonight. You're not saved, but your husband's a Christian. I wonder if I'm speaking to a woman tonight. You're not saved, but your partner is an upright man of God. And you know tonight that if you were to trust Christ, He would give you every encouragement. What a blessing it would be. I have been in countries where women have trusted Christ as the Savior, and when they've gone home, they've been put out of the house. friend, it's a wonderful thing when a person has a partner in life who desires their salvation. What a wonderful thing it is when both a husband and a wife know Christ as the Savior. I can remember once having meetings in a little place in Northern Ireland, and after the meeting, a man and a woman who had been present went home, and the husband went to bed, and then his wife came through to the bedroom and she said, "John, before I go to my bed tonight, I must get down on my knees and get right with God. I must get right with God." And he said, "Yes, I think that would be a very good thing to do." "Yes," she said, "but it would be better if we both got down on our knees and got right with God." And they did that. He got out of his bed, and they both got down on their knees. They trusted Christ. And a couple of weeks later, I had the joy of baptizing them. That husband and wife are rejoicing in Christ as their Savior tonight. Just a few days later, the brother of that man came to visit him and pulled out his packet of Capstan and said, "Cigarette?" God, he said, "No, thank you." But he said, "What's gone wrong?" He was a chain smoker until a few days ago. He said, "What's gone wrong?" "Well," he said, "I'll tell you what's gone, what's happened. Do you remember when our father was dying and he called you and me into his bedroom? And he looked at us and almost the last thing he said to us in this world, 'You'll promise, won't you? You'll promise that you'll meet me in heaven.' Do you remember you said yes? Do you remember I said yes?" "Well," he said, "I mean to keep that promise. I'm going to see my Father in heaven. And I'm going to see my Savior in heaven. I receive Christ and I'm bound for heaven." Oh, it would be grand if that happened in Lerwick tonight. What a privilege it is when husband and wife help one another spiritually. I can remember quite the reverse happening. This was in a little town in Guyana. A Chinese policeman married to a Portuguese wife, both ungodly. We were having gospel meetings. And the Chinese policeman came along to the meetings. One night he was soundly converted. And he went home. When his wife heard that he had been converted, she didn't want anything to do with him. She told us quite strictly, she said, "I would rather have him a drunkard and a gambler than have him as a Christian." Wonder if I'm speaking to a woman tonight. You're not saved, but your husband is a Christian. You've got a great privilege. Why don't you trust Christ tonight and go on unitedly to heaven? Wonder if I'm speaking to a man tonight. And you are not a Christian, but your wife is. My dear friend, it's God's desire that you should both know Christ as your Savior. I love to read the story of the Philippian jailer when he cried out, "What must I do to be saved?" And the answer came back, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, and thy house, and thy house." This is how God works. One member of the family gets saved, and then another, and it spreads throughout the family. You know, faith is not hereditary. It's not handed down. It doesn't run in the blood. But faith is infectious. It spreads. And if you trust Christ as your Savior, tonight it might spread to your children. It might spread to others in your family circle. Why don't you tonight, man or woman, get right with God and do it now? So this dear woman, Lot's wife, she had her privileges. She had a righteous husband. She had a praying uncle. But she had another privilege. Lot's wife, she had a great privilege. She had several privileges. I plan just for one more. The other one is this: that when she lived in that wicked city, about to undergo the judgment of God, before the judgment broke, God sent two angels down from heaven. Two angels down from heaven just to take Lot's wife by the hand and pull her out of the city of destruction to the place of safety. Wasn't that a great privilege? The privilege of angels coming from heaven to help her. I know what you're saying, Mr. McLaggy. I might have a righteous husband, and I might have a praying uncle, but God doesn't send angels to help me now. God doesn't do that kind of thing for us. Do you know what I want to tell you? God has done something far, far more wonderful for you than he did for Lot's wife. God has done something far, far more wonderful for you than send two angels from heaven. Do you know that up there in heaven, angels are so numerous, you can't count them. There's 10 of 10. When God sent those two angels, they were missed in heaven. For you, God sent something quite different from two angels. Do you know that up there in heaven, there were just three divine persons: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And for you, God sent the Son, and then he sent the Holy Spirit. Do you realize what God has done for you? He didn't send two angels. He sent two divine persons. First of all, he sent the Son. This is the great message of the Bible. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He didn't give an angel. He didn't give an archangel. He didn't give a cherubim or a seraphim. He gave his own Son. He gave the one who made all the angels. He gave the Father. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. My dear friend, do you realize the great privilege that you have? Do you realize what God has done for you? God had only one Son in heaven, and he spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. That's what God has done for us. You look to Calvary's cross and see what God has done. Who is that dying on that cross? It's not Michael the Archangel. Who is that dying on that cross? It is not Gabriel. The one who is dying on that cross is the very Son of God. The one who created all heavens and earth. The one who is dying on that cross was very God of very God. Listen to what he cried does when he dies. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? My dear friend, for you, God spared not his own son. On that cross, God laid all the punishment for your sins upon him. All our sins were laid upon him. God who knew them laid them on him, that believing we might go free. Will you look to Calvary tonight and see what God has done for you? But then, when God sent his Son into this world, the Son of God became a man. And he was here for 33 years. He then went to the cross. And after bearing the punishment for our sins, he rose from the dead and he ascended to heaven. The Son of God came down from heaven. He was here for 33 years. Then he went back to heaven. But when he went back to heaven, God did something else for you. God sent down the Holy Spirit. And 2,000 years ago, the Holy Spirit of God came down on the great day of Pentecost. The Spirit of God didn't come for 33 years. The Spirit of God is still in the world tonight. You see, what is he here for? The Holy Spirit of God is here in this meeting tonight. Have you got that? The Holy Spirit of God is here in this meeting tonight to do for you what those angels did for Lot's wife. Lot's wife, she heard that judgment was coming. She was warned to flee from the wrath to come. She was told to leave the city and go for safety. But she loved that city with all its sin too much, and she lingered. She didn't want to go. And the angel came, took her by the hands, and pulled her out. My dear friend, you know tonight that you're a sinner in a sinful world. You know that judgment is coming. You know that there's a Savior who can save you, but you won't come to him. You love your sins too much. You love sin. You won't leave it. But the Holy Spirit of God is here to take hold of you tonight. That's what he's here for. The Holy Spirit is here to take hold of you and draw you to Christ. I want to ask you, have you ever sat in a gospel meeting like this and felt the pull? Have you ever sat in a gospel meeting like this and felt the tug of the Holy Spirit? Those angels, they laid hold upon the hand of Lot's wife and drew her out of the city to the place of safety. The Holy Spirit is here tonight to take hold of you and draw you to the Savior. He doesn't pull you by the hand. The Holy Spirit pulls at your heart strings. You ever felt it? The Holy Spirit tugs in here. Have you ever felt a sort of tug of war go on in your heart? Have you ever sat in a gospel meeting like this? And as the preacher has told of a wonderful Savior for sinners, have you ever felt drawn to him? Have you ever felt a sort of tug of war going on in your heart? Something pulling you to Christ, something pulling you away? Perhaps that's happening to someone right now. Perhaps as a young person or an older person, and tonight God is speaking to you. As you sit in this meeting, the your heart. There's a tug of war. The Holy Spirit is drawing you. The Holy Spirit is drawing you to Christ. You don't want to leave, but He's drawing you. Do you feel that tonight? I want to tell you, if that's happening to you, you can do one of two things. Now listen. The Holy Spirit is working in your heart tonight, drawing you to Christ. You can do one of two things. First of all, you can resist the Holy Ghost. Or you can respond to the Holy Spirit. Want to ask you, what are you going to do? Have you felt this tug in your heart at other times in your life? Have there been times in your life when you've sat in gospel meetings and gospel services, and you've heard the story of the gospel, and you've felt this tug in your heart, something drawing you to Christ, and you've always resisted? You've always said no. You've always put it off. Tonight it's happening again. Tonight the Spirit of God is dealing with you once more. Oh, my dear friend, God loves you so much. First of all, He sent His Son to die for you on the cross. But your heart was so stony and so sinful, you wouldn't come to Christ of yourself. And so God sent the Holy Spirit down to work in your heart and draw you to the Savior. What are you going to do tonight? Remember Lot's wife. What did she do? Lot's wife. She had her position. She had her privileges. But what did she do? First of all, she lingered. She lingered. She didn't want to leave. The angels were teaching her to leave, but she lingered. Wonder if that's what someone is tonight. You know that you're in the wrong place. You know that you're a sinner. You know that you need Christ. But you won't turn from your evil ways, and you won't turn to Christ. You linger in your sin. She lingered. And then she was drawn out of the city. But still, her heart was back there. And I believe that Lot's wife, she turned back and went right to that city again. She turned back. She lingered. She looked back. She was lost. She lingered. She looked back. She was lost. Turned into a pillar of salt. What a punishment. My dear friend, there's greater punishment for you if after God has sent His Son to die for you, if after the Holy Spirit has been drawing at your heart to pull you to the Savior, you look back and turn back and refuse to come to Christ, then, my dear friend, how great the punishment will be. She was turned into a pillar of salt. When Mount Vesuvius erupted, the molten lava flowed down and covered Pompeii. The inhabitants of that city were enveloped in molten lava. And today, in the Continental Museum, you can see the forms of some of those people. Human forms, rock-like. The molten lava covered them. And there they are, turned into pillars of stone. When God sent the fire and brimstone from heaven, into that salty area of the plain. Lot's wife was back and she was caught in the overthrow. She was encased in molten salt. She became a pillar of salt. My dear friend, turned into a pillar of salt. What a punishment! You will not be turned into a pillar of salt. The Bible says, the wicked, my dear friend, I want to tell you tonight, you might think you're not a bad person. Your neighbors might think you're a good person. But I want to tell you that if after God has loved you so much to send his Son from heaven, if after Christ loved you so much and died for you on the cross, if after Christ has borne all your punishment, you can turn your back upon him and say, I don't want him. You must be a wicked woman. You must be a wicked man. If after the Holy Spirit of God has pleaded with you, if after the Holy Spirit of God has striven with you to turn from your sins to the Savior, you still say no, you must be a wicked person indeed. The Bible says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God.